We're going through the book of Revelation, and we're coming to an end of Revelation. I'm really excited that we are coming to an end of this book because it has been kicking my butt. This week and next week will be the last sermon on Revelation. But that will lead into our Christmas series as well, which is Heaven on Earth. So I'm really excited about that. So we're coming, you know, to an end of here, and I hope you enjoy hearing about Revelation as much as I have preparing it. So I had a lot of help as well. So, you know, no one interpret this thing by yourself, because that's when you get yourself in trouble. So make sure if you're reading through the scripture there's some things you can read on your own, but for the most part, when you go through Revelation, make sure you go through with somebody or someone who knows the Old Testament especially. Because if you don't understand the Old Testament, it's really hard to understand the book of Revelation. So just a review here, Revelation has four vision inside the book. And next slide. My son is running slides today. There you go. There are four visions inside Revelation. The first one is, and each one of them, it begins with, I was led by the Spirit. The first one is the churches, the first seven churches in Revelation. So this letter was written to specifically these seven churches. It had to make sense to them. So the pictures, the ideas, the explanation, we talked about last week on the judgment of Satan, the progression of Rome, procession of Rome, all those things has to make sense to the first seven churches. So essentially, Revelation was written for us, but not specifically to us, because some of the historical settings, we would get lost in it. So it was written for us, but not to us. And then the second vision is in chapter 4 all the way to chapter 17, the throne room. 17, we saw the harlot, the prostitute. And 21, that's what we're getting into today, which is the bride of Christ. Woo-hoo! This is the exciting part, the end, the encouragement. There's a lot of theology in Revelation 21. Heaven, it's not what you think. We all have this idea that we're going to go to heaven, right? It might be a little different, so come back next week. We're going to tackle the theology behind chapter 21. Today, it's going to be the surface level, just to encourage you. It's still a little bit deep, but last week I beat you a little bit because it was really deep last week. So this week going to be a little light on just the surface level of chapter 21. Next week we're going to dive really deep underneath the theology of 21 and heaven. Revelation writes this way. It goes forward and backwards. We begin with perfection, the fall, exile, and redemption. That's how the Bible is laid out from Genesis all the way to the beginning of Revelation, or the book of Jude. You have perfection, which is the garden, and then the fall happened, and the entire nation of Israel, since in the Old Testament, was going in and out of exile. They were captured by Babylon. They were captured by Persia. So all these different times period where they were in exile and then being brought back, and then until essentially Jesus redeemed the whole world. And then Revelation begins with Jesus, and it goes backward, brought us back to union and to new heaven, which is what we're covering now. So I hope you understood that Revelation was written to encourage the church as a whole, and comfort all the believers, just you and I. That if you look at Revelation carefully, even though the reputation of Revelation is doom and gloom and the world's going to come to an end and the tribulations and earthquakes and war and all these things, well, actually, it's one of the most comforting book in the Bible outside of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it's teaching the believers to hold on. And if you hold on to your faith, you will be okay. Amen. Chapter 21, you can remain seated as I read. We usually stand for this portion, but 21 is a little bit long, so I'll read it for you. The reason we read out loud Revelation, and which we read the entire book from the pulpit, because literally in chapter 1, it says, blessed are those who read these words out loud. Blessed are those who read these words out loud. So that's why we read it out loud in person here. And it's going to be on the screen if you want to follow along. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. See how deep that theology is right away? You should be thinking, what's the first heaven? Right, what's the first earth? What is that about? We're going to cover that next week. had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. You should be thinking, is there a new Jerusalem? What's the old Jerusalem? Does that still relevant? Okay, we'll cover that next week. I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Notice that we don't go to heaven. Notice that Jerusalem is not going to go. Notice that the new Jerusalem is coming down from heaven. Right? So your perception of heaven might be turned upside down next week, so make sure you come back. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You notice that we don't go to God. It's God coming to us. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more, or mourning, or crying, or pain, or the old order of things has passed away. So right here, we'll pause there for a second. You notice there's an overview of what's happening. This is how Revelation was written. There's zoom in view and a bigger perspective view. Sometimes it talks about the past. Sometimes it talks about the future. And sometimes it gives you a bunch of pictures all at the same time. Okay. So what you just read was an overall view of heaven. Now we're getting ready to get a zoom in view of detail what's happening. All right. Does that make sense so far? What you just read is an overall perspective. You're about to read the zoom in view. So here, verse 5. He who seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, which is the first, the beginning and the end. The thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And I will either be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immorals, those who practice magic arts, the idolater, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You would think, like, there's two deaths, so what happened if we die here, and then do we die again? So those are good questions. We'll cover that next week. This week's very surface level. Verse 9. One of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of every precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. So this picture of everything new. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gate. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on east and three on the north, three on the south, and three in the west. The walls of Jerusalem had 12 foundations. On them were names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So here you see this gates and three in each corner, east, west, north, and south. And each one both has the names of the 12 tribe of Israel and then the 12 apostles on it. The angel who talked with me had a great measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its great and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod around it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements as it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold and pure glass. So a reminder, when you read Revelation, when you come across numbers or weight and whatnot, don't count it, but weigh it. Understand the value, the worth of perfection is the idea of everything is perfect. The city is square. The idea of God made everything perfect for us. And it's worth the note that 12,000 stadia is double the city that was instructed to Ezekiel, which we're going to cover that in a little bit as well. Verse 19, the foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl. I don't have no idea what beryl looks like, by the way. Anyone have any idea what beryl looks like? I Googled it and I still have no idea what it looks like. All right. The ninth was topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Imagine you have a lisp trying to pronounce that word. Amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of single pearl. Ladies, heaven is for you. There are 12 gates. And each gate, it's made of one single pearl. That's incredible. I mean, literally, like each gate, it's made of one single. Have you ever seen a pearl that's that big? No, I haven't, because I haven't been there yet. But each gate, it's made of one single pearl. Heaven had a woman in mind. This is incredible. The great street of city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. That's good theology right there. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the lamp is its lamp. The nation will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gate ever be shut. It's always open. For there will be no more nights there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose name are written on the Lamb's Book of Life. The word of the Lord. Amen? Man, I wish things were different. I wish things were different. I wish I could go fishing every day. Is Kay on a fishing trip, Andre? I saw her Facebook. She's out fishing, right? Well, she's over hometown fishing. I wish I can go fishing every day. And you know what? I wish my wife and I, Elizabeth, would never have any kind of conflict, right? I know some of you can manage that. But I, as your pastor, my wife and I sometimes do argue. That's just the human in us. And I wish my children would be well-behaved all the time. Amen, parents? Don't you wish your children would walk in like they see it on TV? You know, hi, Mom, hi, Dad. You know, they'll start cleaning up their own spaces and do their own homework. You know, when I first came to America, we would watch the show Full House. You guys remember Full House? I thought that's what, like, America's supposed to be. You know, everyone just perfect and walking in the door and hi, Mom, hi, Dad, greeting. Everyone cleans up after themselves, but that's not the case, obviously, right? That's just TV stuff. But I wish things were different. I wish every decision I make will be the right one, right? Where every decision you make about your family, your life, your finances, everything will be the right decision. But it's not. I wish my skin wouldn't get wrinkled. All right, some of you guys are wishing that right now yourself as well. I wish my eyesight would be 20/20 all the time. I wish I don't feel tired or body aches. This is a strange phenomenon that's happening to me lately. Before, if I see something on the floor, I would bend down and pick it up right away, right? Lately, if I see something on the floor, I'm having a conversation in my head. Is this worth it? Will I be able to get back up easily? There's a penny right here, and usually I would pick that up. But all morning, I'm like talking to myself, debating if I'm going to bend down and pick up that penny right there. I haven't taken the chance. But, you know, as you turn 40, something just weird happening to your body. It just start achy all the, I'm having conversation to myself if it's worth bending down to pick something up. I sanded down a piece of wood this week. It took me about 20 minutes or whatever. And my arm's been hurting for like a week. It's like, what's wrong? And I'm not the only one that wishes this, right? But on a more serious note, I wish that there wasn't any disease, right? Any diseases or death, or children will grow up with both of their parents. You know, all those things I wish. I wish that people aren't going hungry. All the things that you wishes, or I feel the same way, right? And I'm pretty sure 100% of you in this room and across the world longs for that, wishes that. And you should, because you were created with that yearning. Psalm 139, it says this: You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So from the creation of you, God put these things in your heart that you long for something more. Like, God created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. So you were born with certain desires. And those desires, Psalm 37:4, the writer describes as a delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The longing, the desire that's in you. We were created by God, so we created with these desires that there has to be something more. And things has to be better than this. How many guys agree? You wake up, regardless if you are a big Christian with Christian badges everywhere, or you have just became a Christian, we all wish the same thing. And we all know there has to be something more in our deepest being. We can feel like we're missing something, right? On your best day, you still feel like you're missing something. On your worst day, you really feels like you're missing something. There's this scene in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, where the nation of Israel were in exile in Babylon 600 years before Jesus. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. So Daniel, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, so there's a decree that Nebuchadnezzar would say, everyone would need to bow down and worship me in the golden staff of himself, right? Or they will be executed. So when Daniel learned about this decree, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows open towards Jerusalem. I get a little more emotional reading this part because I see it, right? That the scripture comes alive to me, and I can see Daniel's heart and his yearning. He went to upstairs in the window open towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. He got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he has done before. So regardless of the life circumstances going in his life, he just heard this decree, Nebuchadnezzar say, if everyone who lives in Babylon needs to bow down and worship me, or else you will be executed. And Daniel, his heart yearns for Jerusalem, even though he can't see Jerusalem from Babylon, but you can see his heart aching. Like every day, 3 times a day, he sat in the upper room and he faced Jerusalem. His heart yearns for home. This is the heart of us believers. Man, I sit in my office and I yearn for things to be different. But we got to be honest to ourselves that we are painfully aware that this life, it's nowhere near perfect. And we are painfully aware of that. But we hold on to the promises of God, and all that revelation reveals to us regarding the physical and the spiritual world. The physical and the spiritual desires of our hearts. Some of my physical desires, and you know, healthy body, healthy skin, right? I can bend down and pick something up without talking to myself for 5 minutes, right? But there are also spiritual things that I wish would be different as well. So Revelation reveals that to us. And we face Jerusalem just like Daniel. We can't see Jerusalem, but he can't see it, but we know where home is, and we know our heart longs for it. And that's a desire of our heart, that someday, just like Daniel in Babylon, and you here now in America, that someday, somehow, God is going to make everything right. Amen? That is the painful desires of our heart, and as a believer as well, that it is okay for you to struggle with the idea that someday, somehow, God is going to make everything right. That it is okay for you as a Christian believers to struggle with God of the things we don't understand. But the faith to hold on to is someday, somehow, God is going to make everything right. The key verse in chapter 21 is this, is those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God and they will be my children. Revelation 21 verse 7, this is those who are victorious will inherit all this and I will be their God and they will be my children. There are two things you will inherit as Christians as you hold on. In Revelation 21, they're broken down to two parts. The physical aspect of your inheritance is you are the bride of Christ, that he's going to marry you, this picture that we're uniting with him. You are the holy city, Jerusalem, figuratively, that you are made new. So, and brilliance like that of every precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. How that going to work out? I don't know. But I know it will be different. Lord Almighty and the Lamb, all its temple, that we don't need to go to the temple. We don't need to go to church anymore in heaven. Isn't that a great thing? No more church in heaven. You don't need to go to the temple because God and the Lamb, which is Jesus, will be our temple. Will be its temple. How's that going to work out? I don't know. The great street of the city was of gold as pure as glass. Those are the physical inheritance, that everything, it's new. Everything around us is new. But also there's a spiritual aspect of inheritance, that everything new. There's no sin, there's no tears, there's no death, there's no diseases, that God is with us and the old has passed away. He's the beginning and the end. The city of God, nothing impure will enter it. So there's two aspects of revelation we're going to inherit, the physical and the spiritual. The big idea is that God made everything new. And this is the promises to the seven churches in the first vision. You know how, see, Revelation's coming together. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white, will never be blot out of the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Revelation 3:12, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, and there the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. A lot of us have this perception like the mark of the beast is actually like a tattoo or something that you get. It's actually a figurative speaking of a person making the decision to follow Satan or the things of this world rather than following Jesus. Because in heaven, the name of God will be written across your forehead. I doubt that there will be God written across your forehead. The idea is that where's your heart desire? Is it to the things of this world or the things of God? In Revelation 3:21, it says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. So those are the promises to the seven churches and also essentially to us. That if you hold on to Jesus, yeah, there might be pain and suffering now, but God will make it right. Amen? We might experience death and sorrows now, but God will make it right. We might experience rejection and persecution, but God will make it right. His promise to us in verse 4 is that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the order of things has passed away. Amen? That is the good news. That's what you're inheriting in heaven. I don't know how this is all going to work out. I don't know how there's going to be one pearl at the gate. But God is going to make it right. And all we have to do is to hold on to this faith. I called my mentor this week. You know, rough week, just dealing with some rejections and disappointments, right? As a pastor, you always do. And we had a good talk, and then he's the one that pre-counseled Liz and I before we got married. So we kept in touch for the past 15 years, 20 years, whatever. We maintained the friendship, and he mentored me through a lot of things. So we talked this week, and I said, you know, this ministry thing can be hard sometimes. He said, yeah, it is. It is really hard. And it's hard most of the time, because you're going to experience things that most people don't really experience on a daily basis. But one thing he said to me was this. He said, at the end of the day, we are just vessels. And we have to accept the very fact that God is going to use you in any way, in any form that he wants, to change people's lives. And the people's lives that you change might not even know that you changed their lives, but that's okay, because it wasn't about them, New. It's about you, and you are allowing God to use you as a vessel. Any way, any form that he is going to do that. And you have to be okay with that. And that is the life of ministry. But also, that's a life for you as a Christian as well. That sometimes people will disappoint you. People will reject you. You will face persecution in some form or fashion. But you have to accept the very fact that God is going to make it right. And you are now just vessels for him to use any form he wants to change lives. Amen? And I want you to know that. With the new baby as well. She will go wherever you go to spread the gospel. That you're vessels. But there's a catch. In this city, the new Jerusalem, it had great high wall with 12 gates. And with 12 angels at the gate, on the gates were written the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations on them, where the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Why in such details? Why they have to write these things out? Because there's a prophecy in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, that the nation of Israel was longing to go home. So through Ezekiel, God gave him a vision to tell the nation of Israel, I will build you a new city. And these cities have specific dimensions. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 31 and 34. It's also in your notes. You can take that home and go over. But here, I'll just read it on the screen for you. Ezekiel chapter 48, 31 to 34. The gates of the city will be named after the tribes of Israel, which what you saw in heaven. This is Ezekiel. This is almost 600, 700 years before Jesus. 3 gates on the north side will be the gates of Reuben, the gates of Judah, the gates of Levi. On the east side, which is 4,500 cubit feet long, or cubits long, will be 3 gates. The gates of Joseph, the gates of Benjamin, the gate of Dan. On the south side, which measure 4,500 cubits, will be 3 gates. The gates of Simeon, the gates of Issachar, and the gates of Zebulun. On the west side, which is 4,500 cubits long, will be 3 gates. The gates of Gad, the gates of Asher, the gates of Naphtali. The distance around will be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city on that from that time will be, look at the bottom, the Lord is there. Why do they go into such details in writing that? Because it's the perfection number of God. But here's the cool part. In Ezekiel, the city, it's half the size. Exactly half the size of Revelation. So in Revelation, God made everything new. Some theologian will even suggest it's 1,000 times bigger. The city in Revelation is 1,000 times bigger than the city in Ezekiel, the way God has picture to the nation of Israel. I'm going to make everything right. So that's why last week when we read the number, the thousand, you can't just count as a thousand, but weigh it. That God owns a thousand hills of cattle. It's a number that God can illustrate to us of his perfection. But the main point is that in that city, is that the Lord is there. In Revelation, God and the Lamb, it's there. It's the final stages. It's the end. God promised the nation of Israel through Ezekiel during their captivity is that I will rebuild you. And God's promise to us through the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and revealed to us in Revelation is that I will rebuild you. Just hold on. I will make everything right. It's going to be 1,000 times bigger. It's going to be 1,000 times better. And on these gates in the Old Testament, it's only the 12 tribes of Israel. But in Revelation, it's 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. The figurative language here is we are the bride. He made us new. And the God of the Old Testament, if you're new to church, if you're watching this online, if you're new to church, and you're trying to explore this Christianity thing, or if you are a Christian but haven't really grasped the idea that God is the one true God, that you still dabble with other things, I intended this to offend you. The God of the Old Testament, it's the same God in the New Testament. His message through the 12 tribe of Israel that you are to be holy, you are set apart, you are my people, you are my children, I'm your God, is the same message that he told through the 12 apostles in the New Testament through Jesus Christ, that I am your God. And only through Jesus Christ that you will be saved. And that might be uncomfortable for some of you who are just exploring Christianity or a Christian, but hasn't really come to terms with the fact that Jesus is the only Savior. The 12 tribe of Israel, the 12 apostles' name on the gate of heaven. The big idea that God wants you to understand, the God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New Testament, that you are not going to enter the pearly gates unless you profess in the God that the 12 tribe of Israel and the God of the 12 apostles, which is the same God that says Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? There's a message there at the pearly gates that the only way you're going to enter it is if you believe in the same God, this one God, the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. To obtain it, heaven, Jesus told this story about heaven in Matthew. He's sitting around talking to his apostles with people. A couple thousand people gather around to hear him speak. And he says, the God of heaven, it's like a treasure. Right? The God of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. So Jesus told this story about heaven. He says, you want to know what heaven's like? Heaven, it's like the pearl. Heaven, it's like the field. And when you find it, are you willing to trade everything of the world to have what you just found? Essentially, Jesus is calling the thousands of people who are watching him as he's teaching this. Are you willing to forsake everything in this world to come follow me? Right after this, they all left him, by the way, or most of them. Only a few follow him. So even if Jesus, God, was standing in front of him, speaking to him, performing miracles, walk on water, heal the blind, make the sick woman live again, make the guy walk, all these, Jesus, God, was literally in front of them, but the moment he called them to follow him, are you willing to forsake everything in this world for the pearl and the city that he just found? You know what they did? They left. And when you get to heaven in Revelation, you see the gates with the names. The message is still the same. It's the treasure. It's the pearl. You have to be willing to give up everything in this world to obtain this one thing. That is the salvation of your soul. The good news from the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles is the same. God with us. Jesus is the Emmanuel. God with us, and Jesus is the Emmanuel. Revelation 21, it ends the chapter like this. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So there's no city. There's no temple in the New Jerusalem, because God is always there. God is going to be with us. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. Wouldn't it be great if there's no electric bill in heaven? You get one of these bills every month, you know? Not even solar power, just God, right? Just God giving light. There's no moon or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light. And the lamp is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut. So there's like ideas, right, that we can come and go as well. And we're free to roam, right? The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose name are written in the Lamb's book of life. We're going to cover a lot of theology in chapter 21 next week, and chapter 22 as we close out Revelation. But today I want to keep it light for you as the band come forward. I don't know how God's going to work it out. But I know this for sure, that Revelation revealed to us that whatever your heart yearns for now, the rest of the world yearns for it, whether you're a Christian or not. But if you have found Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, hold on to that faith. Forsaken all the other gods of this world that man made, with all the riches of this world that man desires. And hold on to your faith in Jesus Christ, because at the end, he will make everything new. And that's the greatest feelings that we all can yearn for now. We don't have it yet. And it's okay for you to struggle with that. As Christians, you don't have to have all the answers. And as Christians, you can struggle with God of these unanswered questions that you have. But he will reveal to you at the end that he's going to make it right. Which brings me to this point. You ever thought about what are we holding on to? Well, every Sunday, this is why we take communion. As a reminder that every single week you hold on to the hope through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. That when he died on the cross, he died for you and I. That's what sin looks like. That's what we would have experienced if it wasn't for him. And when he rose on the third day, that he defeated death, that in us believing in him, that we also will experience the resurrection with God. And God's going to work all that out for us. But the message that we have every single week here at Connected Life Christian Church is hold on to the faith. Hold on to Jesus, that his bread, this bread that we're about to take, represents his body, that the cup we're about to drink represents his blood that washes away our sins, that every Sunday you do this here, you hold on to that. But also, when you take this, you are making a statement to God that you're pursuing him, no other gods. That's why Corinthians says, don't take this in an unworthy manner. We're thinking that you're going to be saved because you're taking communion. No, you're saved because your heart yearns for God. You're doing this as a reminder that you belong to him. As our ushers come forward, inside these trays, there's bread and there's cups. Some are prepackaged. If you feel more comfortable taking the prepackaged one, some has already been poured. If you're more comfortable doing that, they're going to walk each aisle. I want you to take one of each and spend time with God. But don't take it yet. We're going to take it together at the very end. Let me bless this as we pass out communion. Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for revealing to us that you are our Savior, you are our God, that all we have to do is hold on now, because you are going to make everything right. God, thank you for your body and your blood that saves our souls. As we spend time with you now, Lord, open our hearts as we worship you in communion. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, this is my body for you. And oftentimes you hear people say, this is my body broken for you. Actually, that's wrong. Jesus was very explicit about his verbiage. He said, this is my body for you. His body was never broken. No bones in his body were broken. He said, this is my body for you. That means his body represents our sacrifice on the cross for us, that he is the Lamb. And he'll be there in Revelation 21. It says, God and the Lamb will be there. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Essentially saying, hold on to this, because I'm going to make everything new. Let's take it together. In Leviticus chapter 16, the priest would take two goats. One, he would take inside the temple, the holies of holies, to make the sacrifice. The other goat, he is to release it. And when he goes inside the temple, he put his hands on the goat's head and he slit the throat with that goat. And the blood would pour out onto the Ark of the Covenant. That represents the washing, the pouring of the blood to wash away the sins for the nation of Israel. Jesus, his blood poured out for us on the cross, as it represents the washing of our sins. But the second goat, he's supposed to let it go as the scapegoat. So the vision for the Israelites is that the goat being sacrificed is to replace their death. The goat that's being let go is to represent their sins been taken far away as east to west, as the scapegoat. That's where we get the term scapegoat. Jesus, he was the sacrificial goat where he died on the cross, and they sacrifice him outside the city. It's also the scapegoat. So Jesus represents both of the goats. He was the sacrificial goat and the goat that was being released, which represent him being sacrificed outside the city. a place called Golgotha, that he was the sacrificial goat and he was the scapegoat that took away our sins as far as it's east and west. And in Ephesians, Paul tries to explain this to the Greeks. And he says, all the gods that you're into, God forgives you. And your sins remembers, and he remembers no more. He forgive you as far as it's east and west. And that's what you're about to do. That as you take this cup, you walk away from here knowing that you struggle with some questions. And that's okay. But if you hold on to this promise, this hope in Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, God will make everything new. And in due time, it will make sense to the church. And Jesus says, this is my blood, the new cup of the covenant. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Let's take it together. Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for your love and your grace. As the way you orchestrated it, the way you planned it out, and that you will make everything new and make sense for us. So the book of Revelation gave us a glimpse of what it will look like in human terms, in human language. But Father, nothing will exceed what we will see. That these words become alive. Father, as we here on earth, as we remember your body, the sacrifice, your blood, the washing of sins, that you are the sacrificial goat that was sacrificed on the cross, but you're also the scapegoat that was sacrificed outside the city. That our sins are no more, but also we are forgiven. It is one thing to be washed, but it's another thing to be forgiven. And Father, that you have forgiven us of all of our sins, our mishaps, our stupidities. Father, as your people sit here today, I pray that you bless us. Lead us and guide us. Forgive us where we fall short. Father, help us to delight in you so you can give us the desires of our heart that we know we're missing something, someone. There has to be more. Father, you created us in our inmost being. You have put these thoughts into us. But sometimes these thoughts wanders off and we go after other things of this world other than you. And Father, thank you for your forgiveness for that. Father, help us today. May all thoughts be your thoughts. May all words be your words. May our heart's desires, it's to create heaven here on earth, which is what we all want. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and be baptized, we have a baptistry here in the back. We have clothes to change you into. That invitation is today, and it's here. This is my favorite part of service every Sunday. It's to watch someone come to term with Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, I'm inviting you to meet me up here. And if life has been hard on you, and then you just need prayers, our elders will be up here to pray with you as well. As I'm inviting our elders to go ahead and come forward to receive prayers. But don't leave here today without making a decision for God. Whether it's coming home permanently to be baptized or just coming back and say, I need Jesus back in my life. Certainly the invitation is there by way of this song. We'll be here waiting for you.